First candle was promise.
It was the promise that the Jews were going to receive a Messiah. Remember, they were looking for that knight in shining armor on a white stallion. But he came as the Prince of Peace and rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Last week we talked about light, that he is the light of the world. How the lightness dispels the darkness. And that is who he is and why he came. And today we'll consider that he is love. So, how much does God love you? Do you know how much he loves you? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we look into your word, we know all about love. We have our favorite verses in your word that talk about love and how much you love us, and we love because you loved us first. Father, as the video at the beginning of our service showed, teach us how to love others also. We know that you are the light of the world. We know that you are love. We know that you love us so much that you died for us. You sent your only Son as a means in the plan of salvation. Thank you, Father. As we look into your word, just open our eyes, give us a new perspective, a little different view of how we see love and how important it is to love those around us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship and song, Father. Thank you for the wonderful Christmas hymns that we have and Christmas songs that describe you coming, God inserting his Son into humanity, into our lives. And if you had not done that, Father, and he had not died for us, we'd still be lost. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Quote from John Henry Jowett. Hope I'm saying his last name right. True love is a splendid host. There is love whose measure is that of an umbrella. There is love whose inclusiveness is that of a great marquee. And there is love whose comprehension is that of an immeasurable sky. Okay, I'm going to bring it up again. 52,000 light years to get across our cul-de-sac of the Milky Way. 52,000 light years, that's a lot of miles. But that's the immeasurableness of God's love in the sky as we view him. The aim of the New Testament is the conversion of the umbrella into a tent and the merging of that tent into the glorious canopy of the all-enfolding heavens. Push back the walls of family love until they include the neighbor. Again, push back the walls until they include the stranger. And again, push back the walls until they comprehend the foe. Love your enemies. So, how much does God love you? Open God's word with me to, well, you probably don't need to for this one, but this is just the start. John 3:16. For God so loved For God so loved the world that he gave, go ahead and say it with me, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light came into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This sounds more like last Sunday's message. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So, if you look back over the last year, how have your deeds been towards your family? How have your deeds been towards your neighbor? How have your deeds been to your foe? What has the world seen in your heart this year? What have you reflected to them? Have you shared the love of Christ? Are you one of those neighbors that they go, We talk about this frequently too, is what is Newberry saying about this church? Are they saying, wow, those people love each other? We see them, we see their love for each other growing. Or do they say other stuff? We'll leave that up to your imagination. How much does God love me? How much do I love my neighbor? How much do I love my enemy? Turn to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. I know we think of the scripture that Bob read as 1 Corinthians 13 as being the love chapter in the Bible. I would hold 1 John 4 up next to it in competition to see who should be fighting for that title. God wants us to love him. We've read in the Psalms that God likes to hear our voice. He likes to hear our prayers. He wants to hear from us. He also wants us to love him. And how do we love him? We love him by being obedient. That's how he knows that we love him. We show him that we love him when we obey his word, when we do what he says. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let that sink in. It's kind of, it's almost to me, and it's parallel to in James, I believe, chapter 4, where it says, either you're a friend of the world or you're a friend of God. You can't be both. It's one or the other. Well, here we have the same idea as either you love or you don't. If you know God, then you know love. If you don't love, then you don't know God. Not my words. Right from the scriptures, 1 John 4. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Just like that light and dark thing from last week, it's a whole lot better to dwell in God's love than outside of that love. Outside of that love is a very dark place. Ephesians 4:32. Go ahead and I'm trying to hurry. Slow down, John. 1 John 4:18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We are able to love only because we have him as an example to see his love. But at the same time, his fear does not generate, or excuse me, his love does not generate fear in our lives. We know that if there's fear there, that that's part of the darkness, that that's from Satan. For we know that God gives us a spirit of love and a spirit of power. In his power, not our power, but in his power. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4:32, if you would. This is one of the first verses our kids learned. We force-fed it to them. We held them down. But when they get going at each other, and all you had to do is say Ephesians 4:32, and their eyes would start rolling. Not every time, but most of the time. Let me back up. I'm going to start in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's one of the Holy Spirit's ministries in our lives, so he seals our salvation. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So that is how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It certainly isn't something we desire to do, something we ought not to do. But on the opposite side of that coin, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Wasn't always easy for the kids to accept. It's not always easy for me to accept. Anybody say they got that one conquered 100% of the time? Oh, come on. First two verses of chapter 5 of Ephesians there continue. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You can say to Dan and Shelby and Caitlin, with your little ones, I'm sure that Eliza, not Caleb or Reed yet, but Eliza and Charlotte are probably at that stage where they want to imitate you. And it'll next couple of years, I'm sure it'll get more and more as they're three, four, five years old. Monkey see, monkey do. And we say, do as we say, not as we do. No, that's not good. That's not good. But those little ones will just soak it up and absorb it. I don't know, the thought is just coming to my mind. I don't know why it didn't before, but there's an old country song about a little boy that wants to grow up and be just like his dad. And I don't even remember what the word is, but at some point he's cussing. And his dad's ready to lay into him. And the song just repeats, I want to be just like you, Dad. When I grow up, I want to be just like you. So be careful, because the kids are watching. What do you want them to reflect? Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Are you willing to die for your enemy? Now, your death isn't going to bring them salvation in any way, shape, or manner, like God's death did for you. What about the Samaritan woman? Pretty judgmental, wasn't he? A whole lot less than you or I would have been. Knowing her lifestyle, knowing the kind of woman that she was. Be imitators of God. Now, if we don't have God in our hearts, we can't imitate him. If we don't allow his love to encompass us, it's really tough for us. I mean, we can put on an act for a little while. What is that? We can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but not all of them all of the time. How does your family see you? Family can be the toughest. Sometimes it's easier to love the neighbor and your enemy because you don't live with them and you don't see them every day. You don't spend, you know, every day, all day with them. But how about that family? We all have our quirks. Some even call their brothers and sisters weird or, you know, other stuff like that for the way they think or the way they act or what they do or what their goals are. Be imitators of God and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, I said, how does Newberry see this church? Does it see us growing in love towards one another? Does it see us bad-mouthing each other and tearing each other down? Does it see us helping out, being a good neighbor, to reflect and to show God's love? Let's bring that a little closer to home. How does your family see you? Self-righteous? Arrogant? You got it all figured out? What's your problem, brother? That not ought to be. Because we are to be imitators of God. We're to love one another. As we keep going here, we're going to get into some more specifics on what that looks like and how to do that. How much does God love me? God wants us to love him. God wants us to be kind and loving. God wants us to goad, in a positive sense, other believers, to prick them, to move them forward. Think of a cattle goad. I'm sure they weren't many years ago, but they used to just be a stick, a sharp stick. I know they have ones with electricity running through them now. You can hit a button to get that cow to move. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 10. These are not real complicated, pretty basic and pretty simple ideas on how to love. But if we don't pay attention to the simple things, when things get more complicated, we don't deal with them so well. So let's pay attention to detail and care of the little things. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And folks, when I give you these verses in the this afternoon or the coming week, sit down and look at the whole paragraph or even the whole chapter. Look before and ahead of it, because in our limited time, we leave so much out. But there's so much more there. So dig deeper during the week, okay? Go deep. See what else. See the whole context of the scripture that we're looking at. Let us hold fast, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Oh, okay. I got to start again Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Semicolon. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Comma. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, Pastor, why did you put the punctuation in there? Because I wanted you to see that it was all part of the same sentence. It's three different verses, but it's one sentence. And it flows, and a lot of people will love to just pick out 10:25, they're not forsaking our own assemblies together, when they're trying to preach at somebody for not being in church. Without going back and explaining the couple verses before it. We've talked about this before. The body has many members. We're not all an eyeball. We're not all an elbow. We're not all an ankle. But whatever part you are that God has specially designed you for, the body needs you. If you were just to whack off your knee and try to walk around on that leg without your knee, it's not going to go so well. If you cut off an arm, it's going to be a little tougher to accomplish the mission that God has for us. We each have a responsibility as being a part of the body. We have a responsibility to one another, to do our part, to fulfill the mission that God has for each one of us, to use our talents and skills and ability, because if you don't do your part, the body's missing something. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, but encouraging one another. We miss you if you're not here. The body needs you. That's how we encourage one another. That's how we build one another up. It's called fellowship. It's called strength in numbers. One or two cords easily broken, cord three is tough to break. We need you. You need the body. Otherwise, you're going to stunt your own growth. You're stunting ours, but you're also stunting your own. Love wants to encourage each other, to stimulate you to grow and develop, to be more of an imitator of God. Not that we need to walk around as clones, but we need to imitate God, and we need to watch each other imitate God. Can teach us how to pray better for one another. Some of us aren't such good imitators. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Doesn't say anything about tearing down there. Doesn't say anything about wrecking each other or calling each other out for perceived weaknesses that may or may not be. Encourage one another. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays one another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants you to do. That's how we're supposed to imitate. This is a list of, well, what do I do? How do I do it? Well, here's a list of things for you to consider. For you to make your own scorecard, your own report card. How am I doing in this area? Ooh, need to work a little more on that. That's a weakness. I need, and then to look out for one another. Don't forget verse 11. It says, encourage and build up. But in verse 14, it also says, admonish the unruly and encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Come alongside if you see a brother or sister stumble. Not to kick them when they're down, not to hit them over the head even harder. It already hurt when they fell. We don't need to keep bashing it in. But we are supposed to call them out when there's behavior that isn't imitating of God. But we're to do it with love. We're to do it with patience. We're to do it with a heart of helpfulness, a heart of think of Matthew 18 in the church discipline. The whole purpose and the whole intent of that is to bring them back into fellowship. It's not to kick them out the door and say, here's your hat, what's your hurry? It's to bring them back in, to love them, to forgive them. Not to be unwise, not to be undiscerning, because we must be that. There must be, include caution. But that the whole goal and intention of that is restoration. To wrap our arms around, not to poke them in the eye. So God wants us to encourage, to goad one another to godly living and to this list here. And it's not just a list. I don't want to minimize that. But to pay attention with detail to these choices here. God wants us to love our enemies. Matthew 5, 43. Matthew 5:43, and you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? It's easy to love people that love you. And verse 47, and if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oops. Now it means mature. Moving to be more like Christ. With our sinful nature, we will never reach perfection on this earth. I know some of you think you're close. I'm sure there's days that people would say, Pastor, today's your day. Stop being so arrogant. No, we won't be perfect here. But we are to love our enemies. And as the quote from John Henry Jowett at the beginning talks about the New Testament being the umbrella to expanding to our beyond the walls of our house to our neighbors and then even to our enemies, to that large canopy, to be all inclusive. And he was specifically referring to the New Testament, so now we're going to jump out. So far we've done good. We've stayed in the New Testament. But turn with me to Psalm 96. Marty. You got that magnet in your pocket again, don't you? You used to sit by the clock and when we were meeting in there, and you're not too far from it here, I can tell. Because this is just the end of my introduction. Wow. Psalm 96. Beginning in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. God wants us to love him. He wants us to be kind and loving. He wants us to goad other believers on to grow. He wants us to love our enemies. And he wants us to share the good news. Verse 3 there, to all the nations. How do we show love for one another? We encourage one another. We even call somebody out if they need to be called out. Privately, initially. What's that good? I think, I don't know if it was Lincoln on leadership or what, the good quote to praise in public and punish in private, something like that. There's a right time and a right place and a wrong time to do some things. But he wants us to tell it to the world. And he wouldn't want us to go and tell all the nations if just because of his predestination and election, everybody that's going to be saved is going to be saved. Why would he tell us to go and tell? Why would he tell us to go and share the word? It's a tricky balance, and I don't understand it, and never will. At least not till I get home. To understand that deep theological question that's gone on for centuries. God loved us, he preordained us, he drags us to himself, but we have a free will, we have a choice, and this, why would we go tell others if they don't need to hear because they're just going to be? I don't know. But I do know what God's word says, and his word says, tell the nations. Share the gospel. Tell your neighbor. Tell your family. Tell your enemies that Jesus Christ is born. And he was born to die for us and for our sins. Wow. Folks, write down Romans 12 and Philippians 2. You may have to come back and visit. I haven't even scratched there or started there. I don't think you'd be happy if I kept you here till 1 o'clock. Romans 12 and Philippians 2. talking about the love of God. He loved us so much. And the verse that we can all quote in our sleep is still true. We need to know it. We need to live it. We need to be imitators of it. We need to reflect it to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, and to our enemies. And if you don't have enemies, you ain't fighting. So get in the battle. Ephesians 6. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to stand and sing a song in closing today. Father, thank you for your word. This morning, I don't want to thank you for clocks, but we do thank you for your word. Help us to be imitators of you, Father, that we would reflect your light to the world, that they might know the promise of Jesus Christ, that it would not be lost on them. Open eyes as only you can, Father. Touch hearts. Change hearts as only you can. We can share the gospel, and Paul talked about him and Apollos, that some planted, some put the seed, some watered, but Father, only you give the increase. Help us to be faithful in praying for family members that need you. Help us to be faithful in reflecting you. Thank you for loving us, God. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and stand with me if you would.